We're going to read now back in the book of Galatians. Swap microphones there. All right, Galatians chapter 5. And I thought about doing more verses, but when I looked at it, I really couldn't do any more than these two verses. So we're only going to read these two. In the introduction, I'll pick up where they're situated in what Paul is saying. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. There's a lot in these verses. A lot. And I'm sure we'll see that as we work our way through. All right, we've been looking at what Paul has been teaching these Galatians, and he's been comparing true and false religion, or if you prefer, he's been comparing Christianity with religion. Christianity brings freedom, religion brings slavery. Even so, even though that is true, many stray from the path of Christianity and back toward religion. But Paul has said to the Galatians, if you do that, you are departing from Christ. Even though you still may want to retain the name Christian. And there are many, unfortunately, who identify as Christians and yet have either never known Christ or have departed from Christ. And now in our verses, Paul wants us to focus on Christianity. He wants us to understand two facts about real Christianity. These facts are concerning two key words which we find in our verses. The first word is hope, and the second, faith. And so in our time together, we're just going to look at both of these words and the things that Paul says about them in these two verses. So let's plunge right in and have a look. The first, hope. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Hope. What is hope? One of the characteristics of hope is that it is certain. You see, the Bible often uses the word hope in a way that is different from our ordinary use. How do we use the word hope? Well, we sort of look at something that we wish, yeah, is in the future. It's great if it happens, but it may not happen. That's the way we often use hope. But in the Bible, it is the certain future that God has promised to his children. Certain future that God has promised to his future. There is no possibility of this not happening. In fact, the scripture says that what we hope for, that which is already there. It's already in existence. It's already waiting for us. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Listen to what he says there. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he goes on to say, who are protected by the power of God so that we may attain that. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's already in existence. It's waiting there for you. Or we could turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus has gone to prepare a place. He's already left to prepare that place. It is prepared. It is certain. Of course, it is not certain for everybody. It is only certain for a particular class of people. It is certain for those who are justified. Notice what it says here. It talks about us waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, that way of translating it is a little bit, it's ambiguous. But I think a good way to think about this, it's the hope which accompanies justification. A hope which accompanies justification. And let me remind you about justification. Justification is a legal declaration of God. It's God pronouncing his final verdict on the, you know, that final verdict for the day of judgment, pronouncing that final verdict in advance to those of faith. It's as if the day of judgment's already happened for us. God has already said what the verdict, what the outcome is. You are just in my eyes. And therefore heaven is open to us. It's to those of faith. It's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of Jesus. But if God has said that to you, if God has said to you, "You are just in my eyes," then your future is certain. You're already sons, or daughters if you like. But the Bible does use sons most often. Sons and heirs. You're an heir of God. This is how certain this hope is. It's based upon God's declaration. And therefore, since we have this certain future, we wait for it eagerly. This was the character of the early disciples. There's so many places where it mentions how eagerly they waited for this future outside of this world. Listen to 1 Hebrews 9:28. It talks about Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. To those who eagerly await him. That was the character of the early disciples. They were eagerly awaiting for Jesus to come back and take them home. It is certain. It is infinitely better than life here. And therefore, the character of those early Christians and our attitude ought to be, "I can't wait. I can't wait. It is certain. It is infinitely better than anything this world could offer. I can't wait for it." If you're a Christian today, you're a person who is an heir of a fortune. Just waiting for that day when that inheritance will be given to you. It's as if we're just waiting for the you know, the legal stuff to finish and finally gets put into our hands, this inheritance. This is a key quality of true Christianity. Eagerly awaiting our future, eagerly awaiting Jesus, eagerly awaiting that time of being with Jesus and seeing him as he is. Paul said of himself that he desired to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And so that is and must be true of all Christians. We are not those who chase after the good things of life as if they're all important. If we do get the good things of life, we don't hold on to them tightly as if they are our treasure, because they're not our treasure. If we miss out on the good things of life, it doesn't destroy us, because they're not that important to us, because we have something infinitely better. Our focus is elsewhere. Our focus is on Christ. Of course, we can weep sometimes. We weep over our loss. We weep over our loss of our loved ones. We weep over our disappointments and regrets. But we never weep as those without hope. Our tears are temporary. Our God will come and stoop down and wipe away the tears on our eyes. And soon, very soon, we will enjoy that joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. We wait for it eagerly. But then further, we wait with eager anticipation through the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Oh, there's eager anticipation, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. This is very important. We mustn't bypass anything Paul says here. Let me explain that a bit. This certainty of this future, and in the eagerness that follows it, comes through the Holy Spirit, because he assures us that we are children of God. He assures us that our future is certain, that we truly are God's children, and that inheritance belongs to us. Romans 8, 16 and 17. I'm not going to read it now, but it's a wonderful passage. The Holy Spirit confirms, bears testimony with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit also confirms that we are loved by God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So the Holy Spirit brings to us this sense of certainty, this assurance. But also the Holy Spirit keeps us focused in a world of distraction. How do we stay focused upon this certain hope when the world is coming in and promising all kinds of things to divert our attention? Well, the Holy Spirit empowers us. He keeps us looking up. He keeps our eyes on the goal. As we read earlier from 1 Peter 1:13, where Peter says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be given when Jesus returns." That is the focus of our attention. And so if we lack today, if we lack that focus, or if we lack that certainty, let's go to Him. Let's ask for His ministry in our lives. But then, lastly, under this first heading, we wait with eager anticipation by faith. Again, this is what Paul says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It is by faith. Paul has been contrasting faith and works all throughout this letter. Faith looks outside of ourselves for help. Works looks within ourselves. But works brings no certainty. No certainty. You may wish that you're going to one day go to heaven, but you will never know if it depends on you. In the end, you might fail. If salvation depends upon us, then we have every reason to doubt. Every reason to doubt. But the Christian, on the contrary, has certainty because they trust in God. They trust in what God has promised. They trust in what Jesus has already accomplished almost 2,000 years ago. This is where we plant our feet, and so we can have certainty. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on anything that's going on in the world. It doesn't depend on what we shall do in the future. We can have certainty because of faith. Well, let me ask you, does this describe how you are living today? This hope, this certainty with regard to the future, this eager anticipation of the future? Or have you lost sight of it today? Are you suffering from spiritual short-sightedness? Have your eyes been drawn down from your future to living as if the present is all important? Perhaps you have set your hopes on this life. Perhaps it is upon a career that you have longed for. Perhaps it is to get married, or perhaps it's some ideal within your marriage. Perhaps it's this hope of having children and a wonderful family. Perhaps you've always hoped to have a beautiful home and lovely garden. Or perhaps it's more general, just to have a nice life. If we set our hopes on such things, then we are setting ourselves up for much disappointment in life. Because so often these hopes are not realized. But more importantly, they will draw our eyes away from that which is our true hope. And we will only ever be discouraged, discontent, disappointed. Brothers and sisters, we must resist such temptations. We must resist such temptations to place our hope in this life in any regard, because it is uncertain, it is not worthy of your hope. We must look up to what God has promised, such riches that cannot be described. When we look at the Bible, we see how reserved it is in many ways in describing the future, because it's about describing the indescribable. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, where he writes these words, although it's probably not talking about the future. I think it's talking about Jesus. But anyway, He says this, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's certainly applicable to the future. You haven't even begun to understand what riches God will lavish upon you. This is where we need to keep focused. These riches, every day, remembering the promises of God. Remembering those vast treasures that are awaiting you, your inheritance. It must be our aim. This is the way I think about it. You know, in 1 Peter 3:15, we're told about being ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. You know, in other words, people should look at us and say, wow, you're different. You've got a hope. You've got a hope that I don't have. May it be that our objective is to live in such a way that our hope, our future hope, is so evident even to unbelieving people that they want to know, where do you get this hope from? I want some of it. Hope, a certain hope. It belongs to you as the people of God. Well, let's move on secondly then to faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith. Faith is the key principle of Christian living. It really does characterize the Christian. The Christian, in a sense, more than anything, is a person of faith. Let me explain that a little bit. How am I forgiven and given a place in heaven? Well, Christ bought a place for me, or secured a place for me, by his life, death, and resurrection. And how do I receive that? By faith, by placing my trust in him alone. That is, this is what faith says. Faith trusts that his death paid for my sins and that his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. He has done it all without my help. I have contributed nothing. He's done everything for me. And so I am a helpless one who cannot even lift a finger to contribute to my salvation. But he gives his salvation to the helpless, to those who acknowledge their helplessness. This is the principle of Christian living. Since faith is the key principle, circumcision is irrelevant. Listen to what Paul says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith, working through love. Yeah? Circumcision is an outward physical act. It's done, obviously, in the physical body. It makes no real difference to the soul, nor to one's standing before God on its own. It is just a physical act. And this is where religion often focuses its efforts, on outward acts of devotion, whether they are ceremonies, other bodily actions, certain words that are spoken, whether it's kneeling before an altar or raising our hands in the air and closing our eyes. Religion focuses on outward acts of devotion. But Christianity says that these are not enough. They don't go deep enough. God is not impressed with the outward alone. As if God is looking down from heaven and looking at how we're placing our bodies, you know? Or listening carefully, what words are coming out of our mouths? No, no, what is God looking to? Well, he's looking at the heart, isn't he? Primarily, he's looking at the heart. And what is he looking for when he's looking at the heart? Well, he's looking for faith. He's looking for those who are not proud of their religious achievements, but he's looking for the one who is humble and who knows that all of their very best deeds are but filthy rags before him. And so they look alone to Christ. They say, Christ and him alone. Christ is enough. I'm satisfied with Christ. He's done everything. He is everything. I want for nothing else. That's what faith says. Circumcision or uncircumcision, those outward acts are pointless or meaningless, ultimately to God. However, true faith never remains hidden in the heart. True faith never remains hidden in the heart. Listen to what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Why does Paul make that addition? We'll think about that. It's important for us to understand what Paul is saying here. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith which is alone. And this is the emphasis of James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, where he talks about those who have no deeds, and he asks the question, can that faith save him? No, it's a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. Why is Paul saying this? Well, I think Paul here is being careful. Paul was often misunderstood. People twisted his teaching. And so he makes it clear that the faith he is talking about, the faith that saves, is also a faith that works or does things. In other words, it's not idle. It's not the kind of faith that just sits around on the couch all day and does nothing. It is active. And it goes beyond mere words. Again, this is something we must be clear about. Because I think that often we have a faulty definition of faith. Faith is not merely saying, I believe. It's not merely an outward profession of faith. It goes beyond that. But true faith is actually putting our trust in Christ to save us. If we simply say we believe, they are just words. True faith leads to actions that show, I trust Christ. And Paul wants us particularly to understand what faith produces. Faith produces love. Love for God. Love for Christians, love for the world. And again, even in this word love, we must be clear because it seems that the world has twisted these definitions of these words. Every key word, hope, faith, love, all of those key words in the Christian faith or the Christian vocabulary have all been distorted and twisted by the world. In fact, I just listened to something the other day. A lady in America has written a book. And I believe in the book, she just goes through a whole bunch of words that the world has redefined and changed. And she suggests Christians have to understand where that switch has happened. Words redefined. Words redefined can mean destruction for your soul. So we've got to be clear about what the Bible means by these key words. Well, what does love mean? Love is not simply a feeling of affection or delight. It often includes these things, but it goes further. Love is a commitment to seek the good of others and to do so at our expense. Love has a goal, and its goal is to do good to others, and says, and I'll pay. I'll pay. And this is what true faith must produce in our lives. When we live trusting in a God of love, when we live focusing on the greatest act of love history has ever known, the death of Jesus on the cross, we cannot but be moved in the same direction. Those who are loved, love. They love God. They love God's people. They love all people. They want to imitate the love that they have received. Faith working through love. That's the nature of true faith. Faith works. It does things. It produces things. It produces love. And so we must ask ourselves in conclusion, do I have this faith? Do I have this faith? Or do I have a dead faith? A dead faith really does nothing. It's all talk. But a living faith will be seen in acts of love in an increasing way. Faith will be seen in me loving myself less and less. Faith will be seen in me growing in self-denial. As Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross and deny yourself if you're going to be one of my disciples. True faith will be seen in serving Christ, in serving the church, and in serving others. And I would suggest in that order. In that order. True faith will be seen in our commitment to Christ, doing acts of love toward Christ, and then secondly, his people, the church, and then others. My brothers and sisters, the world must certainly hear of our faith. The world must hear of your faith. The world must hear what you believe. But it needs more than mere talk. They need to see your faith lived out in love. And then, through the blessing of God, then they may believe. May God help us as we seek to be faithful to our Lord, people of hope and people of faith. Amen.